And all God's people said,
Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us this morning as we honor veterans, especially those of you who are visitors to Gateway. Thanks for coming. I don't know if you noticed, please, seriously, do not follow this with any applause or any boos, but we had an election this week, and you know, one of the things that we need to note, regardless of who you voted for, it's kind of incredible, isn't it? This is the messiest, most awkward election cycle in my lifetime, in my memory anyway, and democracy still works. So thank you, those of you who really make it possible for democracy to work. I want to make a few comments this morning about honor, because we're honoring veterans, so we're going to talk about honor. And let's kick that off with a word of prayer. And you know what? Out of reverence for those who have served, and most importantly, out of reverence for our King, our Savior Jesus, let's stand together as we pray. Father, thank you so much for really the privilege of being born in this country and receiving the benefits of those who have paid the price for our freedom. We are reminded that you bought our spiritual freedom. And in that sense, spiritually, we're free no matter where we are. And so today, we want to celebrate that as well. We acknowledge today that you are an honorable God. You're righteous and you're just and you're clear. And so we honor you. And I pray today, Lord, if anything else happens here, that our hearts would be provoked, that we'd be stirred to honor you because you're worthy. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Anybody hungry yet? Diane and I, before my wife and I, before we moved here to Northern Virginia, we've been here for a number of years, but before we lived here, we lived in Boston. And we lived near East Boston. There was an amazing pizza joint in East Boston. I was reminded of this the other night. We were telling someone about this, where you could get the best pizza I've ever had. It was a garlic onion pizza. Well, yes, exactly. And when you got pizza from this pizza joint, if you got it to go, they didn't deliver. And they were also mean about it. So if you got pizza to go, you didn't go into the restaurant. You had to go in the back. It was really an alley, walking down which you took your life in your hands. So you went in this alley. You go in the back of the pizza joint. You say, Alan here for garlic onion pizza. And they said something mean to you and they handed you your pizza and you gave them money. You went home and you ate the best pizza you've ever had and you punished everybody around you for the next 2 days because... Some of you know this was not just garlic pizza. This was serious garlic pizza. And when you eat that much garlic, and Diane could only take, you know, like a piece, and so I would eat the rest of the pie. And then when you do that, it's not just that your breath smells bad. You know this with garlic, right? It literally oozes out of your skin. You don't have to say anything. You smell like garlic everywhere you go. And it proved to me more than anything I've ever eaten, you know, we are what we eat. You eat garlic pizza, you smell like garlic. You eat donuts, you look like someone who's eaten donuts. And the same is true for us spiritually. What we take in spiritually, what we connect to spiritually, it flows out of us. So we are spiritually and emotionally what we ingest. Our God is an honorable God. He's worthy of honor, and he acts honorably. And those of us who connect to him in a relationship with him, and I want to let you know, if you're visiting here, honestly, many years ago, something happened in my life, in my mind, and in my heart. There was an explosion, and I made a literal connection with God because of what Jesus Christ had done. And because of that, I began to change, not just externally, but internally. I began to change. My character began to change. And I became a more honorable person. And I became the kind of person who was interested in being honorable and honoring those things that were honorable. You know, it's fascinating. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament in our Bible was originally written in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word for honor is kabad or something like that. We'll show us that. That's the Hebrew. They read from right to left. So it's that C letter, and then that next thing is their version of B, and last it's D. And the main meaning for this word, or the base meaning for the word kabad is, check this out, is to be heavy, or to make heavy, or to be weighty. So in certain contexts, they use that word, the word for weightiness. In fact, there's an Old Testament passage where Moses is complaining to God, and he says to God, I can't lead these people. They're too heavy for me. They're too kabad for me. But in certain contexts, they use that word to be weighty, to mean honor. It means to ascribe the appropriate weight, the right substance to something, to acknowledge that something is of supreme weight. It's heavy, it's got substance, it's valuable. So, the text that we're going to look at this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 10. And this is a story in the life of King David. And you need to know that in the ancient Near East, during the time of David, and this was the 11th century BC bleeding into the 10th century BC, so that's the numbers that begin with 10, you know, like 1013 BC to 987 BC, something like that. There was no supreme world-recognized dominant power in the ancient Near East. Egypt was declining, and Babylon and Assyria were centuries away from really being supreme world powers. In fact, the kingdom over which David ultimately ruled, and especially his son Solomon, had a really solid chance of becoming the world power in that part of the world, had they not suffered a terrible civil war and then years and years of kings who ruled badly and did not follow God's decrees. But this is during the reign of David, and very early in David's reign. So if this is Israel, then just to the, here's the Mediterranean, just to the east of Israel is a collection of tribes and villages called Ammon. And then to the north of that is another loose collection of tribes and villages with a little more money, a little more power, called Aram. And the king of Ammon had been a friend of David's during the years when David was running for his life from King Saul, who wanted to kill him. So he died, and his son Hanan took power in Ammon. And when the king died and his son Hanan took power in Ammon, David thought, because he was my friend, and because he treated me well, I want to honor the king. And I want to bless his son. So David sent an envoy of diplomats and military escort to bless Hanan, the new king, and to say, thank you, we want to be your friend, and thank you for your father's service to me. I want to honor you. I want to make heavy, I want to bring substance to who your dad was and what he was for me. So they send this envoy to Ammon, and the nobles around the new king Hanan say this to their king. Verse 3. The Ammonite nobles said to Hanan, their lord, do you think David is honoring your father by sending men to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you to explore the city and spy it out and overthrow it? So Hanan, he listens to the nobles and he decides this is really a trick of David, which in most of the rest of the ancient Near East it would have been. But because David was a man who had a connection with an honorable God, David acted honorably. This really was not an effort to spy out. This was an effort to honor his father. But Hanan didn't know how to speak honor. And so he decided that he would shame the envoy that David sent to honor his father. So he shaved off half of their beards, and he cut off half of their cloaks, revealing their buttocks. My highly spiritual worship team before today, Nate asked me what I was going to preach about, and I told him this passage, and one of them said, so they're mooning them. I said, yes. And someone else said, it sounds to me like Monty Python episode, and it kind of did. So they half bearded, half mooning, and then they kick them out of Ammon. So they travel back to Israel, and David hears about it. And David, being a man of honor, David does not want his men to be dishonored. So he sends a message to them, and he says, stay in Jericho. Don't come to the capital. Stay in Jericho until your beards grow back. This was intended to be an act of dishonor. And David received it that way, and then the Ammonites decide that they need to brace themselves for war. So they arm up, and they also contact the Arameans, and they find some vigilante Arameans to come help them fight David, because they believe that David is coming, and in fact, he does come. David sends his general Joab to attack Ammon and basically to reestablish the honor of his men. And when he gets there, Joab is outsmarted, and the Arameans come at him from one side, and the Ammonites come at him from another side. So Joab in the middle divides his forces, which of course is a death move for a general, and yet they still defeat both armies. The Arameans run away. They decide that they will regroup, and they regroup and come again. This time, David leads his troops against the Arameans and utterly defeats them. And we'll find out two chapters later in this story, he does the same thing to Ammon and expands his territory. So, why does David go to war? Isn't this taking a little beard-shaving event too far? All right, so let me talk about honor for a minute and land this plane, and then we'll get out of here. First of all, you've got to understand that culturally this was a declaration of hostility against Israel. That's how it was intended. The Ammonites had received David's attempt to honor them and returned that friendship with an insult and a declaration of hostility. Honorable people are not petty people. But honorable people sometimes say, enough is enough. And David says here, enough is enough. So, Gateway, this is why we honor our veterans. This is why we would take a Sunday morning and bring our flag up and the flag of Virginia and have Cub Scouts lead us in the Pledge of Allegiance. We have the veterans stand service by service. This is why we do this, because the American military is one of the ways, perhaps it's the primary way, through which America has honorably said to other nations, enough is enough. On December 8, 1941, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt addressed a joint session of Congress. He said this. Some of you have heard parts of this before. Yesterday, December 7, 1941, a day which will live in infamy, the United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan. He continued to explain what had happened on that day, how both naval ships, supplies, and men stationed in Pearl Harbor, Hawaii, had been attacked, and then the Japanese had attacked islands throughout the Pacific. He names those islands. It was a sober call to action, and it was punctuated at the very end by this. No matter how long it may take us to overcome this premeditated invasion, Roosevelt said, the American people, listen to this, in their righteous might, will win through to absolute victory. President Roosevelt did not appeal to anger. He did not appeal to revenge. He did not appeal to ethnic or religious differences. He appealed to the righteousness of our cause and the honor of our characters. He aimed his words at the principal hearts of the American people. So we don't honor veterans because they're tough. We don't honor veterans because they're part of the world's greatest ever fighting force, even though we believe they are. We certainly don't honor veterans because we value war. We honor our veterans for two reasons. We honor our veterans, first of all, because they honor our country, and that's an honorable thing to do. That's a God-honoring thing to do. They honor our country. It has been said, it's the veteran, not the preacher, who has given us freedom of religion. It's the veteran, not the reporter, who's given us freedom of the press. It's the veteran, not the poet, who's given us freedom of speech. It's the veteran, not the campus organizer, who's given us freedom to assemble. It's the veteran, not the lawyer, who's given us the right to a fair trial. It's the veteran, not the politician, who's given us the right to vote. We honor our veterans because they honor our country. And that's a God-honoring thing to do. They make our life possible. But secondly, and maybe more importantly, we honor our veterans because we are people of honor. If our lives have been marked by a connection with an honorable God, then we are people of honor. If you have a connection with an honorable God, then honor will flow through you. And you will be a person who acts with honor, and you will honor honorable things. So listen, as parents, we don't applaud and reward our children's successes. We applaud and reward their acts of honor. I remember several years ago, our youngest son, Graham, was playing soccer, and he must have been 12 or 13, and this had gotten to the point where the boys were old enough at that point where it mattered if they won. Probably mattered more to the parents than it did to the boys, but it mattered if they won. And so we had an important game with a team that had beat our team every season. It's late in the game, and there's this critically important exchange, and Graham, who played midfield, is trying to take the ball away from a kid. They're bringing the ball down toward our goal. He's trying to take the ball away from the kid, and there's exchange of feet, and the ball goes off of Graham's foot out of bounds. And it's clear that the ref has no idea what happened. He can't see, and it's also clear that the ref is about to give us the ball. And Graham looks at the ref and shakes his head no and says, "It was off me." And being the man of God that I am, I thought, "What are you doing? You had the call, buddy. Shut up." But my wife, who's far more godly than I am, and this, you know, this soccer, we're really near he's 5 feet away from us. Mom says, "I'm so proud of you, son." To which I said, "Yeah, really, really proud of you, son." Because as parents, we applaud and reward our children's honorable acts, not their successes. Success comes and goes, but honor stays. Honor's weighty. It's substantial. It matters. As citizens, my fellow Americans, as citizens, I intend these comments, by the way, the conclusion here, I intend these comments to be political. You may pick that up subtly. I would have found a different way of phrasing this had the election turned differently. But I reminded our folks, if you're visiting, we did a political sermon a few weeks ago, and I reminded our folks, let's not lose the capacity to speak prophetically, because God's people speak to power when power gets out of line. So as citizens, we don't concern ourselves with whether or not our country is great. We want our country to be good, and if she's good, God will make her as great as he wants her to be. We don't worry about whether or not our country wins. We want our people to work hard and work diligently, and if we work hard and diligently, God will help us win as often as he wishes. We don't long for our country to be rich. We want her to be righteous. And if she's righteous, God will enrich her. We are people of honor. We act honorably, and we honor those who act honorably, and God's people will always be that voice. The word honor means, in English, high respect or esteem. When it's used as a verb, it means to offer great respect, to elevate in value, to offer esteem. The opposite of this is to lower the value of something or the moral character of a thing. It follows then that to be honorable is to be principled, righteous, right-minded, worthy of honor. Now, this has not been, as I said, a particularly honorable election cycle, but we are people who act honorably regardless. We think honorably, we speak honorably, we do not act with pettiness, we are not driven by baser anger. So regardless of how we voted, we will honor President-elect Trump with our prayers and our followership. We will hope and pray for his best and for God's designs for our country. Similarly, when we see people honorably protesting in our streets, then we will honor that activity. Our Constitution honors it, and we will agree. We will affirm their honorable right to disagree. We will not offer our condescending ridicule. We will not invite them to go to Saudi Arabia or North Korea or Iran and try protesting there. No, we will honor their concern, we will honor their disagreement, and we will honor their protest. And if their protest turns violent, then we will arrest them. And we will hope that cooler heads will prevail and that they will see how they have dishonored our life together. Consistently, we will act with honor. We act honorably, we think honorably, and we honor those who act in this way. That's who we are, because God is in us. He flows through us and out of us, and we treat even those who disagree with us with honor. We are not petty. We are not divisive. We are a force for righteousness and for good. We've eaten the garlic of God's Spirit, and everyone who reads our Facebook posts or listens to our conversations knows it. They can smell it. Certainly, some of them will not be drawn to that smell, but others will want to know where we got our pizza, and we'll be ready to tell them. And whenever God's people begin to act in this way, then there's hope for a nation. There's hope for the world. Let's pray. So, loving Lord, we want to be so infused with the garlic of your Spirit that when we walk in a room, people know it. They know something's different because we're there. We want that sense to permeate everything we do and everything that we are. God, make us people of honor. Help us to reflect your character, your goodness, your righteousness, your justice, your kindness, your patience, your self-control, your gentleness. Lord, for those times when we as a people or we as a family or we as a nation, for those times when we need to say enough is enough, protect us, give us wisdom. Help us not to make that call too early or too late. And God, strengthen us with righteous might. I thank you so much for, once again, for the freedom that we have to stand here this morning, to sit here this morning, and to say these things. To honor our country, or if we're not this kind of people, Lord, similarly, to dishonor our country if we choose. We have that freedom, and we thank you, because people died for that. We also have the freedom to be who you made us to be, free. And we're just so thankful for that. Remind us of that this morning. Because, Lord, that's a freedom no one can ever take away from us. The freedom that's ours because of what Jesus Christ has done. Wow. Thank you. Lord, hear our prayer and let our cry be known to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want you to stand with me. We're going to sing an energetic song declaring our freedom. And as we sing this, I want you to think a little bit about how extraordinary it is that we are free to do this, to worship, to plant this flag, to say whatever we want to about that flag. But in a big way, I want you to think about the freedom that's ours because of what Jesus Christ has done. The chorus is, I'm free to run, I'm free to, I don't know, it's a bunch of things, I'm free. If you don't know this song, it's super easy to catch on to. I don't want no bench warmers. I don't want any observers. You've got to be singing this song. All right, let's come on. We need a little help. All right, who's singing this? Is this you, Dree?
Through you, the blind will see. Through you, the mute will see. Through you, the dead will rise. Through you, our hearts will praise. Through you, the darkness flees. Through you, my heart screams, I am free.
Okay, go to the second part of it. I'm free. Yeah, just do this part for them and tee it up. It's even easier.
I am free.
Now you.
I am free.
I am free. Okay, hold on. Keep going. Sorry. That free to dance part, absolutely true. That's how radical our freedom is. Even those of you who dance badly, by the way, please don't, but you're free. You're free to do so. All right, let's do that again. I am free to run. Here we go. I am
free. I am free to run.
For you,
I am free.
Hold on. I am free. Okay, next time, don't wait that long. From the top, through you.
Through you, the blind will see. Through you, the mute.